In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family conversation, and it's great to be with all of you. Top of the morning, as we enter into the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's right, every time that we enter into Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord is truly risen. Alleluia. So I'd like to start off by inviting Mary to be with us. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We cry out to Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's start off our conversation by inviting Mary to be with us. And let's pray the prayer that she loves most. That's the Hail Mary. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So let's now enter into conversation with our spiritual director, that's the Holy Spirit. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light and the fire of love to burn within our hearts. Holy Spirit has many different titles. The Holy Spirit is known as the Paraclete. He's also known as the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit, in the sequence we pray on Pentecost, is also known as the sweet guest of the soul. He's also known as the sweet guest of the soul. Holy Spirit is also known as our counselor. He's also known as our consoler. Holy Spirit is also known as the interior master. St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, reminds us with these words. He says, we don't really know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, and to give us that interior fire of love to burn within our hearts as we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'd like to welcome you all on this wonderful Sunday. Every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. And as always, I'd like to encourage all of you by promising to pray for all of you in the greatest of all prayers. And the greatest of all prayers is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's right, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The holy sacrifice of the Mass. No greater prayer in the world than the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So I'd like to place you on the altar. Place you on the altar. And offer these special intentions. First of all, that all of us would be open to the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our sanctification depends in large part upon our being open to the Holy Spirit and His inspirations. So, this can be a prayer we can say during the course of the day. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. To repeat that prayer, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come to the heart of Mary. So, my friends, let's beg that we'll be really docile and open to the Holy Spirit starting today. My next intention, I'd like to pray for your families and your children and your loved ones. Most specifically, that we come to an awareness of the fact that true happiness in this life as well as the life to come, true happiness in this life as well as in the life to come, is only through union with God. True happiness in this life and the life to come is by union with God. Union with God. My third intention will be this. Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Let's pray, my friends, for the conversion of poor sinners. That's right, the conversion of poor sinners. So, my friends, let's beg that those who will die today will be saved. Let's pray in a special way for deathbed sinners. So now let's enter our conversation today. I'd like to start off by telling you what's happening in Rome now, something very beautiful. Is that today, the Holy Father will be beatifying a pope. That's right. Today, Pope John Paul I will be beatified. To be canonized, there are three steps: venerable, blessed, and finally canonized. So the name of the pope that will be beatified today, and it probably already happened because Rome is about 12 hours ahead of us. His name is Pope John Paul I. And his name is Luciani, known as the Smiling Pope. Very interesting, back in 1978, we had three popes within about 2 months. Pope Paul VI, St. Pope Paul VI died August 6, 1978, which would be the Feast of the Transfiguration. Then the conclave came together and they elected, his name was Cardinal Luciani, which means light, Pope John Paul I. And he was pope for only about 33 days. And then a new pope was elected, and that was Pope John Paul II on October 16th that same year. So from August to October, there were actually three popes. So today the Luciani, Pope John Paul I, will be beatified. Let's pray for the church. Let's pray for the papacy. Let's pray for all of us who are living members of the mystical body of Christ. So it's a celebration of joy that we have another blessed within the church, and he happens to be a pope. Yesterday we celebrated one of the greatest popes, St. Gregory the Great. Okay, the readings today, as always, are very rich. The first reading we have is taken from the Book of Wisdom. I'd like to just glean one golden nugget from the Book of Wisdom. And it's the following. The Book of Wisdom today mentions two of the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom and counsel. So we're going through the Book of Wisdom. I'd like to speak briefly about the gift of wisdom. Let's beg the Lord that the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit will become operative in our lives. Once you're baptized, Once you're baptized, you actually have the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit in your soul. And those gifts would be wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. Those are the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that we receive in the moment of our baptism. So, brief comment on the gift of wisdom. Brief comment on the gift of wisdom. According to St. Thomas Aquinas, who is the angelic doctor of the Church, the first gift operative in our lives should be fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. But of all the gifts, wisdom is the greatest of all the gifts, which perfects the theological virtue of charity. Now, what is wisdom? A succinct, clear, concise definition of wisdom would be to relish the things of God. That's right, to relish the things of God. I've used this analogy as you take your little 10-year-old to Baskin Robbins and you buy him a comb with a couple of different flavors. There he is, he's licking, he's relishing that ice cream, especially on a hot day like today, which may hit 100. He's relishing licking the Baskin Robbins chocolate and vanilla. So as your child is relishing that ice cream cone, we should be relishing the things of God. So the gift of wisdom would be manifested by relishing the gifts of God in this way. That you really feel drawn to prayer. You want to pray, you want to do your holy hour. You feel that the heart of your life is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. You can't live without Mass. You like to listen to talks on spirituality like our morning perseverance conversation. You look forward to learning more about God by our conversation. You like to pray the rosary. Last night from 7:15 to 8 o'clock, I prayed three rosaries and then the chaplet. After a long day, I was relishing to be able to pray the three rosaries with a couple of people. You relish to talk about God with your friends. You also relish to be able to go on a retreat. This is the gift of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom would be being foolhardy, foolishness. And a good parable that manifests the opposite of wisdom, being foolish, is a parable of the wise, the parable of the rich fool. It's a parable of the man who had a rich harvest. But his barns were not big enough or spacious enough to store. So he brainstormed and came to the conclusion the best thing to do would be to tear down his barns and to build bigger barns. And he said to himself, My soul, you have a long life ahead of you, and riches in store. Therefore, eat, drink, and be merry, live it up. Jesus says that this man is a fool because he's going to die that very night. So my friends, that's the one idea. What I like to do in my conversation with you is I like to usually pull one or two ideas from the reading and just give you that golden nugget. So the first reading, we want to be begging the Holy Spirit such that the gift of wisdom would be operative in our lives. And that would be, we relish the things of God. If you like the psalm, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. All right. The responsorial psalm is taken from Psalm 90. And the antiphon is, in every age, O Lord, you have been our refuge. In every age, O Lord, you've been our refuge. So one idea from Psalm 90 is this. We have to seek refuge, especially in God. Seek our refuge, especially in God. Another psalm verse that we can pray parallel to that is, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Another, if God is with us, who can be against us? Another, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. Another, St. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Another is, the psalm says, the Lord is our rock and our fortress. And finally, building upon this concept of seeking God as our refuge. My friends, we're not alone. Sometimes we might experience a certain amount of loneliness, but we're not alone. Actually, the last words we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before he ascends into heaven, and he's about to ascend into heaven, were, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. How consoling are those words? I will be with you always. Always, always, until the end of the world. So that's an idea I thought I'd lay on your heart. My friends, when you're doing your holy hour, there's nothing wrong with taking the psalm of the day and reading through it carefully and praying over it. Because the psalms in the Bible would be the prayer book of the Bible. And that can be one of the easiest ways in which, we can learn how to pray is by praying using the Psalms. Okay, my friends, let's move now into the second reading. Okay, I'd like to explain the context of this reading today. And it may be a letter that you've never really heard of, or you never really remember this letter in the Bible. And it's actually very short. It's just one short chapter. So the letter today is from St. Paul to Philemon. Saint Paul's letter to Philemon. So you have the word Philemon and Onesimos. Philemon and Onesimos. Okay, this is the context. Saint Paul writes some letters, they're called the captivity letters. They're called the captivity letter for the simple reason that Saint Paul is captive. For example, the letter to the Romans, Saint Paul is in home arrest and he's given permission to write. He's given permission to write. So one of the letters, captivity letters, is St. Paul's letter to Philemon. And St. Paul is getting up in years. He actually says, I, Paul, an old man, and also prisoner for Christ, Jesus. He says, I urge you on my behalf of my child Onesimus, whose father had become in my imprisonment. So this is what happens. Philemon, who is a Christian believer, he has a slave. So back in the time of St. Paul and Christ, slavery was very common. And the name of the slave was Onesimus, which actually means useless. What a name. So Philemon has a slave. His name is Onesimus. So Onesimus has escaped from Philemon. So he's a runaway slave. And a runaway slave could be chastised, punished in many ways. Even the death sentence. So there Paul finds himself in prison. When he's in prison, he meets this runaway slave. The runaway slave, his name is Onesimus. Onesimus happens to be the slave of Philemon, who's also a Christian and a friend of St. Paul. So you got the context. Now, Onesimus is going to be released from prison, and he's going to be sent back to his owner, Philemon. Now what St. Paul is doing is this. While St. Paul was in prison with Onesimus, St. Paul apparently preached the word of God to Onesimus. St. Paul will go on to say that the word of God cannot be chained. The word of God cannot be chained. So wherever St. Paul is, he's always taking advantage to preach the word of God in season and outside of season, to preach the word of God. And Onesimus, in prison, listens attentively to Paul. And he accepts the word of God. And he becomes a believer. So, possibly Paul was able to baptize him. I'm just making a conjecture that could have happened too. But at any rate, Onesimus has accepted the gospel message preached by Paul while in prison. Onesimus is going to finish his prison term. and he's going to be released. Now what Paul is doing, he's pleading on behalf of Onesimus that Philemon will not exact strict justice, which might even be the death sentence or a very severe beating. Very severe beating, because he's a runaway slave. And that was something very serious back then. So St. Paul, imbued with the compassion and mercy of Christ, is interceding, pleading on the heart, on the part of Onesimus. And he's going to say to Philemon, do not see him so much, do not see him so much as a slave, but change the role. See him as a brother. See him as a younger brother in Christ. And as a younger brother in Christ, do not come down hard on him with a chastisement. And Paul is basically saying, do this as a favor for me. Do this as a favor for me. Now, St. Paul will go on to say that he is really, the father of this slave Onesimus. So let you take advantage of the whole example of St. Paul to pull out some golden nuggets from this biblical passage. And I'd like to talk about St. Paul more than one. He says that he has become the father to certain persons. But it's not a biological paternity. And that's the essence, really, my friends, of a woman becoming a sister and a priest becoming a brother or a priest. You actually call us as, you call us padre, father. And rightfully so. You call his father a padre. Rightfully so. We make vows and promises. That's right. Such that we ordain priests, we become spiritual fathers. So I'd like to develop this thought with you, spiritual paternity, spiritual fathers. I'd like to go through various ways in which we're exercising our spiritual paternity. First is this. Every time a parents come into church with their godparents. And every time I pour water on the forehead of that little child, and I say Juanito or Guadalupe or Paul, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. What's happening? What's happening is that child is being transformed. That child is being transformed into a son or daughter of God. So I'm exercising my spiritual paternity when I celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, says, unless one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The flesh is useless. It's the Spirit that gives life. Let's move on. Every time I sit in the confessional, and I lift up my hand, and I give the words of absolution, which would be, and I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that moment, once again, I'm exercising my spiritual paternity. In baptism, that child is transformed from a creature of God to a son of God. The administration of confession or reconciliation, a soul who has been immersed in sin, dead in mortal sin, experiences the Paschal mystery, the resurrection to new life. And that comes through the washing of the soul of that individual through the blood of Christ. We're washed clean through the blood of Christ. But it becomes a reality only through the ministry of holy orders and the spiritual paternity of the priest administering this sacrament by giving absolution. For saying that St. Paul will often say, I am the one that brought you birth. He said, I am your father. Not the biological father, but the father in the realm of faith. Let's move on. Let's move on. Today, as always, I'll be celebrating the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I'm trying to develop the theme, which is very important today, of what is called spiritual paternity. Spiritual paternity. Spiritual paternity. Spiritual paternity, that's right. Every time I celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and I lift up that host, then I lift up the chalice. And you hear those words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood. Do this in memory of me. What's happening in that moment, my friends, is you might even say the very essence and heart. You might even call this the very essence and heart of spiritual maternity. Essence and heart of spiritual maternity. Because in that moment, Christ is being born in the hands of the ordained priest. Now let's apply this once again to the birth of Christ in you. So when you come up to receive Holy Communion, of course, being in the state of grace, and the priest says the body of Christ, and you say amen. And you consume that consecrated host. You consume that consecrated host. What's happening? It's a great miracle. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is being born in the very depths of your soul. Talk about spiritual birth and spiritual paternity. There you have it, to the highest degree. It's the Emmanuel, the God with us, that being born in the very depths of your heart. Being born in the very depths of your heart. The very depths of your heart. Christ, who wants to live within you. And He wants you to live with Him. He wants to live within you. He wants you to live with Him for all eternity in heaven. I'd like to really develop this theme a little bit more. It's very important. There's a lot of confusion on this. I'd like to talk to you about spiritual paternity and spiritual growth and birth in the person of the Catholic. Okay. Now, when you know someone who is at the end of his life, on his deathbed, someone who's very, very ill, could be an older person, could be a young person, but someone that's, they say in Spanish, moribundo. About to die. That's the time in which you want to call in the priest so that that person who's going to die will be born into heaven for all eternity. Physical death, but spiritual birth. For that reason, the Church says that the death of the saint is his birthday into heaven. But it's this. Say, for example, Juan is dying. You call the priest. And the priest goes to the bedside of Juan, who's about to die. So the priest arrives, and this is a real powerful means by which we are exercising our spiritual paternity almost to the max. Enter the home, into the room where Juan is about to pass from this life to the next. Sit down in a chair next to him. He's still conscious. So the church speaks about what's called a continuous rite of the working of the sacraments. You might even pray that you're able to receive these three sacraments before the Lord calls you. You might even beg for that grace, to be able to receive the last sacraments before you go from this life to the next. And this would be the order. Especially it's good to call the priest when the person is not in coma, but still is conscious. So the first sacrament to be received would be that of confession. We should beg for the grace to allow the priest to exercise his spiritual paternity, and that we would be able to, as Jesus said, "I've come that you have life, in life in abundance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is how beautiful it would be for us to make our last confession there in our deathbed. And of course, this presupposes that we're conscious. That we're conscious. So that after confession is received, then the priest would administer the sacrament is called the anointing of the sick. It used to be called extreme unction, but now it's called the sacrament, the anointing of the sick. And this sacrament can help us in many ways. This sacrament can help us in many ways. But I'd like to make a note that most people don't understand. If it is such that that person, when the priest arrives, the person has already entered into a state of coma. He's already entered into a state of coma. Then. If that person would have desired to go to confession, now the person is in a state of coma now, and very few people really understand this. This is it's a matter of life and death. Because my friends, we want to get to heaven. That's why we're here. We're here to get to heaven. We're here to get to heaven. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can we exchange for our immortal soul? Now that sacrament can also serve to forgive sins when the person is in the state of coma. The person would have desired to go to confession but simply cannot articulate his sins because of human debility or weakness. See, what I'm developing is the whole idea of spiritual maternity and the presence of the person of the priest. Related to Paul, who says, I have become your father. Not biological father, but father in the realm of the spirit. Okay, so we're talking about the continual rite, confession, anointing the sick. Now, at the end of that rite, the anointing the sick, the priest, the spiritual father, can confer or give to that dying person another extraordinary gift. And this is the gift that the church offers to us, the mystical body of Christ. So we should take advantage of what the church, Mother Church, offers to us through the ministry of the priest. And that would be, it's called the apostolic pardon. The apostolic pardon, which means just in a few words, by conferring the apostolic pardon, that sick and dying person can receive forgiveness of sins as well as the temporal punishment due to the sins. In concrete, what that means is the following. I think most of you will understand what I'm going to say now, but in concrete it means receives a plenary indulgence. Plenary indulgence means the following. Not only are the sins forgiven, but the temporal punishment due to the sins is also remitted. It's forgiven. So, really what it means is this. Upon dying, receiving the apostolic pardon, that person will have access to heaven right away. Without even having to pass through the pains and the suffering of purgatory. See, my friends, this conversation I think is very useful because most Catholics don't have the foggiest idea of what the Church offers. So as a result of this ignorance, many souls may not be saved because of this ignorance as to the gifts that the Church gives us through the sacraments and through the spiritual paternity of the priest. You call us Father, and rightfully so. You call us Padre. Father, and rightfully so. So then, in the continual rite that we're talking about, so the sick person received confession, anointing the sick, the apostolic pardon as a dimension, as a follow-up, as a conclusion of the anointing the sick, then the priest has what is called viaticum. Viaticum is a technical word which means this. It's a technical word which means this. It's the food for the journey, for the travelers. Food for the journey for the travelers. Traveling. Traveling where? Well, this voyage, this trip is the most important. Traveling from time to eternity. From death to judgment. And this Viaticum is Holy Communion. It's Holy Communion. We all should have an ardent desire, my friends. We all should have an ardent desire to go to heaven and to utilize all the means we have at our disposition to get to heaven. That means to receive Holy Communion. Listen, my friends, to the very consoling words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus says this. These words are very, very consoling, and we're exercising our paternity to the max. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So, my friends, this has been our conversation today. As St. Paul became a spiritual father, giving birth to Onesimus, the slave of Philemon. So we as Catholic priests, who you call Padre or Father, are called to a real spiritual paternity by the preaching of the Word of God, as St. Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. But also by means of administering, my friends, by means of administering the sacraments, which are the channels of grace. I hope and pray that this conversation has given you a lot of light and a lot of joy and a lot of encouragement. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.